We are reading from Psalm 14. Let us read the first proclamation of the word. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together, they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Have they no knowledge, all the evildoers, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? There they are in great terror. For God is with the generation of the righteous. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord restores the fortunes of his people. Let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. When we live in this time that we live in, sometimes people might think that God doesn't care for his people. They might think that God has turned away. God is far from us. But I want to assure you today that God cares for the daily lives of his people. That is the theme that I want us to look at in this chapter. God cares for the daily lives of his people. Now, if you look at this psalm, how it opens, a fool says in his heart, there is no God. Usually people, when reading these words, they make conclusions that the psalmist here is talking about someone who is an atheist. Someone who doesn't believe in the existence of God. But I want you to think of this. This is the ancient world. And in this world, there were no atheists. Everyone believed in a God. Even if you were not an Israelite, you would know that there is a God in Israel. Even the Israelites, they knew that people in Mesopotamia and other places believed in gods, although they didn't believe in the God of Israel. But everyone believed in a God. Therefore, the psalmist here is not talking about atheism or someone who says there is no God in our or according to our conceptual understanding. But here, in the ancient world, they will build a temple, and then in the temple, they will have images of their gods or the patron deity of that city. Now, once they build this image of their god, let's say maybe Marduk or other god, they will do some rituals. There were two rituals that they will do. It's called mouth washing and mouth opening. Now, mouth washing was like a purification ritual, because the image was made with the hands of man. So they had to purify that image, preparing it to be a god. It's not a god at the moment. It's just an image until you do these rituals. The second ritual, the mouth opening, was to make this image alive. The god will come and dwell in this image. Therefore, this image will become a living god, the god who is among his people. Now, this was an ancient philosophy of understanding the presence of God. And they believed that the temple was a center of the world, whereby their god will dwell in this image. And they believed that the god was the embodiment of wisdom and order. So if you want order in the society and in the universe, you must have this image, this living image in the temple. But the God of Israel didn't want any images of him. Therefore, all nations, when they look at Israel, they will ask, where is your God? Because in your temple, there are no images of a God. It's just empty. But you say, God is present in your midst. Therefore, it is in this context that the psalmist is uttering these words, that the fool says in his heart, there is no God in Israel or among the people of Israel. Your God is far away from you. Far removed. He doesn't know what is happening on earth. Because the God who knows what is happening in the daily lives of his people must be in the temple, in that image. So you say you believe in God, but where is the image of your God? Therefore, your God doesn't know what is happening in the Israelite society. Therefore, your God does not even care of what is happening in your lives. And you can see this in this context. They begin to be corrupt. They do wicked things because God is far. He doesn't know what is happening. He doesn't even care of what is happening, because there is no physical image or visible image of God in the temple. Therefore, this is a foolish man thinking that God cannot help his people. And we still have people who think like this. If there is a God, they'll say,
show us. I think those were positivists.
You cannot say you have a God, but you can't show us this God. And look what is happening around the world. Where is your God?
I think it is Francis Schaeffer who says, God is there and he is not silent. He might not have a visible image. He might not be worshipped as other nations worship their gods. But he is there. And he is not silent.
Now, I'll look at three things very quickly in looking at this God who cares for the daily lives of his people. Verse 1 to 3, we see now the conduct of these people. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds, which is things that are contrary to nature. And the writer here is using a word that reminds the people of the flood narrative when he talks about the corruption of the people. It is similar to what people were doing in the times of Noah, which led to the devastation of the flood. This word is also used when God destroys completely Sodom and Gomorrah. Therefore, here we are shown the extent of their wickedness. Because God does not see me. God does not know what is happening in Israel or on earth. And sometimes you find people doing things in the dark, thinking that, God doesn't care. He doesn't see me anyway. It's better to hide from the pastor or the elders than to hide from God. God cares for the daily lives of his people. He says, the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man and see that there is no one who understands or seek after God. You know, in the ancient times, religion was in two levels. We can say there was a state religion and then the household religion. The state religion will be the great god of the city. Let's say your Babylonian god, Marduk, who lives in the temple. And those who cared for this god were the priests. And this religion was mainly catered for those in a palace. But your normal, ordinary people, because not everyone can go and flock into the temple to do these rituals. Only on certain days, like festivals, whereby they will come together and celebrate this great god of the city. But people, in their everyday lives, they had their own household gods. It is said when Josiah was doing his reforms, why his reforms were not successful. It is because it was after the time of Manasseh, who was the most evil king, who ruled for about 50 years. a whole generation. And now here comes Josiah, discovering the book of the law in the temple. And he wants to reform Israel. And he is not successful in doing that. Why? Because people thought that this is just another state religion that is being introduced. And the Jewish scholars say people continued in their homes to have their idols. Because even that God who is in the temple is catered for those who are in higher positions. But we need a God who is next to us. Therefore, people will continue worshiping those gods. But for Israel, they only had one God who did not have any image. And they didn't have any images in their homes, or they were not allowed to have any images in their homes. Therefore, even in their homes, they practiced evil. They were corrupt. Because they said, God is far removed from us. He does not care. He does not know what is happening. They have all turned aside. Became corrupt. No one who does good, not even one. This is their conduct. Now, you look at verse 4 to 6. Their hatred. They have no knowledge of the evildoers, all the evildoers. And God says, they eat up my people as they eat bread. The righteous find themselves living in the midst of the people who reject God, who are in rebellion against God, because they've been influenced by the religions or the understanding of the gods in their neighbors. And they devour God's people as if it were as natural as eating bread. That's how they treat God's people. And the psalmist found himself in the midst of these wicked people. For them, wickedness has become natural. Hatred for the righteous has become natural. But he says, God is with the righteous. He might not be seen, but he is with the righteous. He is aware of what we are going through. There, they are in great terror, but God is their refuge. Now, let us look quickly at the last one. The conduct, verse 1 to 3. The hatred, verse 4 and 6. The deliverance, verse 7. God cares for the daily lives of his people. Now, in verse 7, oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. Again, when reading the ancient texts giving some list of certain cities, interpreters ask themselves questions. Why certain cities are listed and others are excluded? And they suggest that the intention of the authors to refer refer to these cities. It's not to refer to these cities per se. But to identify the temples of those cities. In other words, all that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. The purpose of the author in mentioning Zion is not to talk about this city of Zion, Jerusalem, but it is to identify the temple that is in Zion. In other words, the city-state was a temple city in ancient understanding. The temple city was the property of the God. In other words, here, the psalmist is saying salvation for Israel comes from God. Because this city state, or city of Jerusalem or Zion, is mentioned to refer to the temple city. And the temple city was the property of God. Therefore, God was among his people. Salvation comes from God. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people. Therefore, Zion points to God here, God being the salvation and the hope of those who are going through difficulties. So he was hoping to this presence of God, that God is still with us. Even in the midst of difficulties, God is still with his people. He believed and he hoped for the deliverance of his people. That the fortunes of his people will be turned. And God will bring them deliverance. Now, we're not sure exactly what the psalmist was referring to. What were the difficulties in the context of this psalm? Because we are not given the background of what was happening here. One of the difficulties is that when saying the Psalm of David, the Hebrew term is ambiguous. It can be the Psalm about David, the Psalm of David, which is from the collection of the Davidic Psalms, or the Psalm to David or by David. So it is not clear if this psalm maybe was written by David or for David, or it was about David. Some have suggested that maybe because the fool in the beginning, which is in Hebrew, it's Nabal. Maybe it was during the time when David was a refugee, running away from Saul and meeting Nabal, who was a fool and not willing to help David. Probably it was during the difficult times. Some say, another Jewish rabbi says, this might have been written by David, but it was prophetic, looking at the Babylonian times when the Babylonians came and destroyed Judah. So the fools will be those who say, we will destroy Israel. We can do anything we want because their God is not here. Whichever period this might have referred to, but it shows that there were difficulties that the psalmist was pointing to. Even if it's a Babylonian period whereby Judah was destroyed, this psalm said something to them. They found encouragement in this psalm that God cares for the daily lives of his people. And they look forward to the time of restoration. And he says, when that time comes, you must rejoice. But not only when that time comes, but you must have confidence in God now that God will restore the fortunes of his people. Now, in going to a conclusion, if God is with us, is among us, is in our midst, how did this come about? Now, the Jews of the Second Temple period, which is after your Malachi, they were wrestling with this question. Because the difficulty was that how does a transcendent God be immanent, be in our midst? For the ancients, that transcendent God will be in the midst of them through the image in the temple. But the God of Israel does not have an image. And he is transcendent. But how does this God at the same time, although he is far, but he is with us? They try to wrestle with this question. How would you explain the theophanic appearances when God takes an angelic appearance? In the Old Testament, if God is so far, how would they explain God having contact with the physical world in creation and then walking in the Garden of Eden among humans if this God is transcendent? Now, the Second Temple Jews came to conclusion that there are two Yahwehs. In fact, the Jews, even though they believed in one God, but they couldn't explain this. How do we have a transcendent God, but at the same time a God who is with us? They said, there are two Yahwehs. But there are two powers in heaven. They will say, the second Yahweh is the one who is among us. And the first Yahweh stays in heaven. He's transcendent. The second Yahweh is the one who has contact with the physical world. The one who's among men. The one who appears sometimes in angelic form. And then they named this Yahweh in the Aramaic Targums. as Memra, the Word. So every time in synagogues, in the second temple period, up until the time of Christ, when they read their Old Testament, God creating light, they will say, the Word of God created light. That is why John picks up this language that was in the synagogue during his time. And he says, in the beginning, there was the Word, and that Word was God. They knew that this Word he's referring to is the second Yahweh, the God of Israel, immanent among his people. John says, he tabernacled came flesh, and he was among us. That God is the one that the fool neglects or rejects. The fool who says, there is no God. There is no God among you. He has come. The cross, he has died, and he is in our midst through the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Targums or the Jewish theology during that time of the Second Temple period, when God is communicating with people, they will say, when they interpret, the Holy Spirit. There was a concept of Trinity in the Second Temple Judaism. John, again, chapter 14 to 16, picks up this language from the synagogue and say, that Holy Spirit has come and is among us. He is our comforter. God cares for the daily lives of his people. He is among us. He is within us. In times of difficulties, we look to him for encouragement. He gives us strength. Even in times of hatred, in times of difficulties, when everyone is corrupt, when everyone is wicked, gives us encouragement and strength because he cares for the daily lives of his people. Therefore, you cannot hide from him. You cannot say, I can do this because God does not see me. He is there. And if you are a believer, you are a believer, he is living. Let us pray. Lord, we come to you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the word of encouragement, reminding us what we already know, that although you are far, but you are within us. And Lord, if you have come and dwell within us, which makes us now your temple. Help us, O Lord, to live a life that is pleasing to you, so that we do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Help us to remember, O Lord, in difficult times that you care for our lives, for our daily lives. You know our difficulties. You know our troubles. And, oh Lord, we pray. bring them to you even at this moment. We say, be with us, O Lord. And we are looking forward to that time of restoration when we will live in a sinless world, living with you in eternity. Lord, we pray.